I love the ancient creeds of our faith. I say the Apostles' Creed twice a day, at least. And for me, it's always a consistent reminder to know what I'm supposed to believe if I'm a confessing Christian. And when I'm right in the midst of trouble and calamity and turmoil and all of those things, when I would rather find some escape or distraction for what I'm worried about or frustrated with or scared about, doing my morning and evening prayers and having to confess the faith again to myself is a consistent reminder for me of what I'm supposed to be looking for help from. Because it's very easy to quickly go to a spot where I'm thinking, what am I going to do to fix this part of my life? Who thinks that way? You ever notice that your default is, what should I do? And the creed for me is a reminder to go, believe. Start by believing, trusting, depending upon Jesus. And it changes how I view my situation, how I see myself, and how I see what I should do. Because I remember what Jesus has done before I ever consider about what I should do. That's the purpose of the confession of our faith. Now, we've been working through that confession through the year, and right now we are focusing on the ascension of Jesus, that he ascended into heaven and all of the implications of that. And today, I want to start looking at the church. And I want to do so up until and probably through a little bit into September. But I want to really start to wrestle with the question, what is the church? Why does it exist? Why do we show up here on a Sunday? Is it optional? Sorry, that wasn't meant to be an underhanded comment. I mean, genuinely, is it something we need? Because I think we're in a bit of a crisis of understanding in Canadian Christianity today of what the purpose of church is. Is it different from, say, the Lions Club? Is it different from other programs that take place in this very building? What is its purpose and where does it come from? Now, the reason we're looking at it now is because it is connected to the ascension of Jesus. And what we've looked at over the past couple of weeks is that in the ascension, we see that Jesus is exalted as the answer to every problem. Just to make that clear again. He's the King who is sovereign over all things, and he is the great high priest who we go to for every one of our needs. Right? Do we remember that? Do we believe that? And then last week we looked at his kingdom. What is his kingdom? That it's everything and everywhere that recognizes his lordship. That where he is king, his country, his kingdom has all the benefits of its king. And because he's a good king, the kingdom offers good gifts, right? And that kingdom is within his people and is spreading throughout the world and will eventually will have eternity in his kingdom. Now, when we look at the church, it's helpful to kind of consider the church in light of that kingdom, that the church is an embassy. The church is a place that exists here on earth, but also exists within the kingdom. Right? And so the church stands between these two worlds, much like an embassy does. So if you're traveling in a foreign country and you get yourself into trouble, what do you want to do? You want to get to the Canadian embassy, don't you? And once you get to the embassy and get inside it, all of the laws, rights, and privileges of Canada exist in that place. Have you thought of that? And so it's relieving. If you're in trouble and you get to your embassy, it's a relief, isn't it? And that's why I say at the beginning of service, if you're in a rough patch right now in life, you've come to the right place. This is the place of relief, where you find your king afresh and receive of his benefits anew. So the church is meant to be an embassy that exists in two worlds, but it's of one place. And so here we are. We are not ascended into heaven yet, are we? We are not seeing heaven completely unified in here on earth again, are we? We're not living in a utopia. Some people think that about the island. But then live here for a little while and you start to discover, oh, nobody escaped any of their problems, did they, in moving here? Somebody told me once that everyone you meet on the island moves here because they're running from something. I thought that was interesting. But we exist here as an embassy between these two worlds to go, this is where we get a foretaste of heaven on earth. Now, church literally means in the Greek, assembly. It's the gathered ones. We're assembling for a reason and for a purpose. Our Christ, our King, has ascended into heaven, but we are the physical continuation of Christ's present ministry here on earth. So we're united to him who is in heaven, and we are the physical expression of his continuing ministry here on earth. So it's important for us, isn't it, for us to carry that kingdom culture in us as the church. It's important for us, if we're going to claim to be an embassy, if we're going to claim to be a place that's of the kingdom and that he is Lord over, and people show up and they go, this doesn't feel like Canada. I have none of the rights and privileges of Canada. It doesn't feel like an embassy. What a disappointment that would be when you're in trouble. The same for those who come here looking for Christ's kingdom. And if they only found the kingdom of this world and the ways of this world and the culture of this world, what a disappointment that would be, wouldn't it? And we live in a strange time where the church doesn't really seem to understand its purpose, what it exists for, and what it's meant to be doing. Many books and teachings and things like that would say that a healthy church looks so much like the world that it would draw people to it. The problem is that they get all of that out in their normal life. Why would they want to come here to get that? This exists to offer a different way of living, a different way of life. And so when we look at the New Testament scriptures, a true church has two significant things. These are the two absolute essentials. Now, there are other things we can add to the list, but these are the absolute must, top two priorities. Number one, the faithful preaching of the Word of God is necessary. It's the proclamation of good news. At the center of the church should be an announcement. Jesus has saved us. And all the different ways that he has done that and achieved that for us. That's at the heart of the church. Do we agree? So that should be the main thing that comes across from the moment you come in the door to the moment you leave, is that you hear the good news that Jesus is everything that you've been looking for. Jesus has accomplished everything that you need to be accomplished, and that Jesus is available to be received for the areas of your life that you need most from every word, verse, chapter, and book of the Bible. That should get an amen. Thank you. Right? That's at the heart of the church, to hear the gospel. Secondly, it's the right use of the sacraments. The communion table, baptism, that you're meant to participate in this good news. You're meant to experience this good news. You're meant to have this. That faith in Christ is not just about knowing the right things, but it's about living in it. It's about acting upon to receive it. That's why every Sunday we preach the good news and then we invite you to come eat the good news. Sometimes I kind of think of preaching as the menu. This is all of the grace that has been prepared for you today. What do you need to eat? And we should come hungry, shouldn't we? This is why I think it's so odd when people don't like coming to church, sad, sick, discouraged, frustrated. They think they shouldn't go to church. I go, that sounds like hunger to me. You're hungry for grace. Come eat. Because Jesus has set a table for you. So we know that those are the two absolute essential elements at the heart of the church, is that people should come here to receive the salvation they're desperate for. And it should be explained from the scriptures and offered at the table to eat. Do we agree? Now, in order for the assembled ones to make that their priority, each individual, each one of us, has to hunger and thirst after that good news and be humble and ready to depend upon and to eat that good news, don't we? The whole goal of the church isn't to just pay somebody who can preach good. The goal of the church is that we would actually live that priority, that we love the scriptures and we love to receive Christ. We love to believe in Him for the parts of life that we're in now. Are we becoming that? Are we hungry for that? And that's what we want people to find in us, don't we? That we kind of give them a permission to need Jesus. This is a huge part of the ministry of the church, is that when hurting, broken people come in, we go, hey, we're hurting broken people too, but we found a healer. We found a strengthener. We found a provider. Come join us. That's relieving, isn't it? Because you go, oh, I can be at home and I can be honest about where I'm at. And this can be a family for me. But then we don't just leave you there either, do we? We're always saying, don't just hear about the grace, take it. Own it. Make it a part of you, right? And so who gets, well, you probably won't answer that question, so I won't ask it. But it's tempting sometimes to go, man, how often do I have to say the same prayers for communion? How often do I have to stand up and do it again? I had bread last week. I can eat when I go home. There's some temptation there. But really what it forces us to do is to ensure that we're not just hearing about the gospel, we're responding to it. And the right response to the gospel is a humble need for the gospel. Now, what I want to look at today, though, is in Ephesians 4. I want to look how Jesus leads his church actively. Now, when we look at the New Testament scriptures, Jesus ascends, but then he stays active leading his church. We look at, in the book of Revelation, at the first four chapters, John describes this picture of these lampstands. And the lampstands each represent a different church. And so it'd be kind of like, the picture would be, you know, Parksville Baptist would be a lampstand. And Christ Church Oceanside would be a lampstand. Right? And then Oceanside Church, the Pentecostal Church, would be a lampstand. And every church that's on the island would be a lampstand. And the picture is that Jesus is walking in amongst these lamps. And he's trying to stoke and encourage their flame to burn. That he is actively tending to those churches. That he's in their midst, that he's engaged with them, and he is leading them. And so then what happens in the book of Revelation is Jesus actually writes them individual, personalized letters to each one of those parishes. And says, this is how I want to lead you now. So Jesus is active and engaged in leading his church. So if somebody asks us, who's leading this place? What is going on at Christ Church? Our answer should be genuinely and authentically, we're seeking to be led by Jesus himself. And in truth, you should judge and test, say, my leadership based on whether or not that's true. Am I consistently pushing us to trust in Jesus? That should be how you weigh my job description. It's a little bit risky to say that out loud, isn't it? But genuine. That's my only job, is to point us to Jesus and to do what he leads and do what he says. Now, the picture that Paul gives us in Ephesians 4 here is that when Jesus ascended above all the heavens, when he was seated in authority over all things, that he then gave grace to the church, to each one of us, this is verse 7 of chapter 4, that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So he pours out his grace upon the church so that we would actually share in responsibility to build this place. And so each one of us is given a gift or gifts to function with, to share responsibility, and to administer Jesus to the body of Christ. So I pointed a few of you out last week and said, you're called to this, and you're called to this, and I could do that again for each one of us. Each one of us, and we're given gifts not according to even our faith or according to our maturity, or according to any of those things, it's purely a measure of his grace. That he just gives it to us as a gift. But then verse 11 says that he gives special gifts, position he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to the church to lead the church. So Jesus, though he is actively leading Christ Church Oceanside, he also gives gifts, special gifts of leadership, that people would function in these roles in this church. And so the things that Paul lists here is that he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, some people have referred to that as the fivefold ministry. I like to look at them as the ascension gifts. So Jesus ascends and is enthroned over all things and is head of the church, but then disperses parts of himself to lead the church through these different roles and these different functions. Now, I'm not going to actually spend a great deal of time on those different roles. But based on what I've seen in the scriptures and my experience, when we look at the role of the apostle, really the apostle should have all of these gifts. Should be apostolic, should be prophetic, should be evangelistic, should be pastoral or shepherding, and should be able to teach. Now, they may not be, you know, the best at all of those things, but the apostle is meant to be the one who is holding the church to the faith, to ensure that the church stays on the gospel. And so we see that with the original 12, don't we? They safeguard the gospel for the church, and they witness the gospel to the church consistently. Now, as time goes on, what we learn is that Paul is the last of the capital A apostles. Okay? And so everyone that follows after the 12 and Paul are small A apostles, which the early church called bishops, and which we call bishops, don't we? And the role of the bishop is to ensure the safeguarding of the gospel to the church. Now, we also know the travesty of what happens when bishops don't do that, don't we? Okay, but true New Testament church, that's the essential role of the bishop, is to keep us to the gospel. Now, the prophets, what we see the role of them in the New Testament is to kind of speak from God's perspective. So we have the gospel, but the prophetic element of the church is to go, but this is the area we need the gospel now. This is what we see God doing. He's not doing something outside of the gospel or other than the gospel, but it's where we see Jesus specifically working right now, and which part of the gospel he is providing to the now. My hope always is that the preaching is apostolic in that it holds to the gospel, but that it's prophetic in that it's timely, that it's for the now. But Paul also goes that Jesus wants the church to be evangelistic. So the church should hold to the gospel once and for all time delivered, but the church should also be prophetic in the fact that it sees where God's at work now. But the gospel should be evangelistic in that it's calling to the world to go, come receive Jesus. And really, evangelism increasingly, I see, is translating the gospel to the language of the people and the life that they're in now. And so you've heard me do that, and I'm going to be doing that more and more as time goes on. But take, for example, the mental health crisis. Right? People are trying to find language to express that they're not doing okay. Right? So we're using language like anxiety and depression. Right? We're using that kind of language to try and put words to what's going on in us. And what's going on in us is that the invisible parts of me, my heart, my emotions, my thought life, my soul, is in deep anguish and pain and discouragement and despair. So whatever language our world is finding to describe that, we should be listening, shouldn't we? And so I've seen some who will argue over the language and say, well, the Bible tells us that what's wrong with you is sin, not depression. What's wrong with you is this. And that's true, but it's not loving when somebody's saying, but these are just the words I have to express it right now. So much of the work of the church is that if we're truly evangelistic, we want to help translate the gospel to go, okay, that what you call this, we understand is this. Right? When you say your mental health isn't doing well, the Bible's always used language of our spiritual life. I'm spiritually dead inside. And when I talk with young people, I don't think we realize this, how high the percentages are, not only of anxiety and depression, but also of suicide. Suicidal thoughts are skyrocketing. The consistent theme that I hear from young people in one of the safest parts of the world, in one of the best times in history, is I don't want to keep living. I just don't want to do this anymore. I'm exhausted inside. I'm tired. I'm unfulfilled, and there's no hope for the future for me. So when they're saying that, we want to translate the gospel in a way they understand that, don't we? And so Jesus says that's so important to him that he has a special gift of evangelists. But also that he has special gifts of pastors, shepherds. Those who just lovingly care for the particulars of your life, of the life of the church. And what they're seeking to do is connect the gospel as once and for all time delivered to your specific situation and help you understand how to receive it. We've all experienced good, loving pastoral ministry, haven't we? And you know it when you're like, wow, that was helpful. I still think Jeffrey and Roz are some of the best I've ever seen. And then lastly, the gift of teachers. The ability to teach the gospel in a way that the church can understand it and enjoy it. Because remember, the whole emphasis of the church is that we hear about what Jesus has done and we receive it at the table. And these gifts that Paul describes here all should support that singular purpose, shouldn't they? So verse 12, these gifts exist to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So these five gifts that we looked at, these ascension gifts, aren't actually meant to be superstars. You hear that? They're not actually meant to be the be-all, end-all of the church. They're meant to serve the ministry of the whole. That we are all equal participants in the ministry of Jesus. And that these gifts are meant to serve and equip the whole church to function in the gospel and to minister from it. At the beginning of this chapter, chapter 4, Paul says, basically, this is the calling of every single Christian, is to be a minister of the gospel and to build up the church. So we move, because of Jesus, from orphans to sons and daughters and to ministers and builders of the church. And I am not afraid to say that we don't retire from that. There's occupations you can retire from. Do you guys know that Joe Skipsy just retired? Can we congratulate him on his career? If you don't know Joe yet, he's just a great guy. He saved my butt too this last week. My car broke down and he just happened to be there. It's like, so much for retirement, Joe. Okay, but there's occupations we can retire from. There's callings we can't. And if you do, you're retiring from a part of who you are and something you're meant to be a part of for eternity. Ministers in Christ and the building up of the church and the encouraging doesn't end when we die, even. We will spend all of eternity administering Jesus to one another. They'll keep teaching when heaven's on earth for all eternity about Jesus. They'll keep singing about Jesus for all eternity. Did you know that? They're going to keep preaching about Jesus. We're going to enjoy Him forever. We cannot retire from that. Amen? So we all have a call to this, and we will be most satisfied when we're living into that. So here we have one Christ who is head of the church, five gifts, but all serve the one vision and task of the church, which is to reveal and to apply Jesus. And the one goal of that church in verse 13 is that we will do this until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That we'll have not only a confession of faith, but an experiential knowledge of that good news. That's what the church is meant to have. We're meant to have a confession that is obviously lived and enjoyed in the people of that church. So when we give the confession of faith, it's really kind of risky. Because it's saying, this is what we believe, then our life and our function should live up to that. Should actually be an example of that. Now, here's some bad news. It's 10:59, and I'm like 30% of the way through my sermon. So I don't think I'm going to be able to finish this text. But we'll finish verse 13. So we all want to have this same confession of Jesus. We all want to have this experiential knowledge of Jesus, that we live with Jesus. And we want to grow up to it. Paul uses some interesting language here because he says to mature manhood. Now some of you ladies are going, no thank you. But the picture that Paul's making for us here is that we would come into a mature fullness. And when what he's referring to in ancient language here of manhood is that somebody who is not only whole and strong and healthy, but they're responsible. They're the head of their home, right? That they're leading, they're functioning, and that they're mature. And he's saying that he wants the whole church to have this. And he uses that language, that we would all attain to that level of maturity. And then we can start to go, well, how much? He says, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I will consistently challenge the fact that I think our expectations of how good the gospel can be for transforming our life are too darn low. Because what's offered here in the scriptures is the full measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. How much of Christ? The fullness of Christ. Now, verses 14 I won't get into, but what he goes on to say is that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every kind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Basically, Paul's saying we're always going to be tempted to leave the gospel. We're always going to be tempted to leave Jesus. We're even going to be tempted to build the church with something other than Jesus, which is poppycock. I don't actually know what poppycock means. Don't Google it, just in case it's really bad. So, we can start to go, we're actually going to try and just build the church by looking good, having good programs, having great buildings, right? We could try and build the church that way. Or we could try and build the church His way, which is that the church is full of Jesus, and He is really attractive, isn't He? So how are we going to build? How are we going to build Christ Church Oceanside? With Jesus. So it brings us to this moment when we turn to the table to go, if we really want the church to be full of Jesus, I need to be full of Jesus. If we really want the church to save the world from sin and brokenness and the hell that is out there, then I have to be willing to be saved from my sin and brokenness and the hell that's in me. And when people do that, the church is full of Jesus because those people are full of Jesus. So let's pray together as we turn our hearts there. Jesus, we thank you that the future of this church is not dependent upon our strength or our ability or our wisdom, but that it is wholly dependent upon you. And so, Jesus, we come to you in humility today to say, what you wish to do in your church, do first in me. What you wish to do to save the island, do first in me. What you long to do in our nation and in the world, do first in me. Purify me, save me, and heal me through the person and work of Jesus.